First scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 9. It's from the New Revised Standard Version, slightly revised for gender inclusivity. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and God's glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian, Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Neboth shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable unto my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from far away, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because God has glorified you. Second reading is from Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time where the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Thus ends today's readings.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence among us here today. We ask that you would illuminate your word for us and give us a word we have been needing to hear. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Three wise men following a star and the instructions of a paranoid King Herod to the Christ child in Bethlehem, where they greet, adore, and bestow upon the boy precious gifts. This is such a beloved and well-known nativity scene. Perhaps that the fact that I, as a young child, loved the Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," best of all, and my favorite Christmas special was "The Little Drummer Boy," attest to the popularity of these images. But the reality is, this was a cameo appearance for the wise men. This is the only gospel in which they appear, the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Luke, shepherds play a similar role. And once these wise men return home, we don't hear from them ever again. We don't know exactly when they came, whether it corresponded to Jesus' birth or whether it was up to 2 years after that event. We don't actually know that there were three of them. That assumption was just made on the basis of the three gifts. And frankly, we don't know who they were. Were they really kings? Did they really come from the East? Were they really non-Jews, which we have assumed because they were unfamiliar with the prophecy about the birth of the Jewish Messiah? Well, scholars have been arguing these points for years, and the closest they seem to have come to a consensus is that the Magi were, in fact, Gentiles, but not necessarily kings. Probably priests of the Zoroastrian religion, light followers and light bearers, likely from Persia, which we know today as Iran. The word magi derives from the Greek word for magic, which seems to confirm that they were, in fact, astrologer magicians. The upshot is that, as one commentator has said, the magi are Gentiles in the extreme. We might call them pagans. Characters who could not be more remote from the Jewish citizens of Jerusalem in heritage and worldview. In other words, as pagan seekers and stargazers, the Magi were the ultimate strangers in Jesus' homeland. Not people one would ever expect to stumble upon a nativity scene, let alone to have appreciated the significance of this unlikely toddler king, born into poverty and ordinariness as he was. So here we find ourselves at that day on the church calendar known as Epiphany, a word that means revealing, illumination, or manifestation. For many Protestants, Epiphany is viewed as something of a breather, a brief reprieve before we launch into the next big liturgical cycle, Lent. But in the Eastern Church, that is the Orthodox Church, Epiphany is actually considered a higher feast day than Christmas. Now, that may strike us as a little odd, but if you think about it, it's Epiphany, the season of light and clarity, which helps us begin to interpret and live into the significance and the mystery of the Christmas Eve birth. In most progressive Christian churches, I'm guessing that this morning you could hear a message being preached about religious pluralism. This text is often held up as proof positive that the Christ light is universal and embraces everyone, no matter where they may fall on the religious spectrum, but also as evidence that access to God and to truth are available through a variety of spiritual paths, not only Christianity. We could certainly go there today, but that's a message you've already heard from this pulpit several times in the recent past, and one that many of us already embrace wholeheartedly. So I'd like to take us down a slightly different route today. Instead of imagining ourselves in the role of the Magi being so strongly drawn to the light of Christ across ethnic, religious, and political boundaries, I'd like for us to imagine ourselves inside the manger scene or the house of Mary and Joseph at the time of the wise men's arrival. Or to bring this into our own time and context, to imagine that the Magi have glimpsed the light of Christ shining out onto East Harris Street from a crack under our front doorway. Not to say there's one there, but just pretend. And that they have ventured inside to find out what it's all about, to be touched and warmed by its glow, and to discover how it might enrich their own unique spiritual journeys. As seekers and stargazers from a distant land, they're obviously strangers to the area and to the church. And so they don't necessarily wander into the sanctuary in time for our official time of greeting and welcome, the very beginning of the service. In fact, say they trudge in the middle of the service right about now. So they come in the middle of the sermon, emanating joy and wonder, wearing their telltale velvet and brocade robes, carrying heavy wooden treasure chests, and leading smelly, spitting camels down the aisles. All the while, I can see Penny here. This isn't going to be comfortable, but all the while leaving a distinct trail of Eastern dust on the carpets, which Hope Network will never be able to get out. They're a real sight to behold, and a pretty major interruption to this worship service already in progress. How would we respond? Would we roll our eyes, shake our heads, breathe heavy sighs and mouth conspirational tisk-tisks to one another? Would we respond with warm smiles and open arms? Would we invite them to sit next to us in the pews? Or would we respond somewhere in between? I invite you to think about that for a moment and think about it as honestly as you can. Now, admittedly, we don't get a lot of kings and camels coming through Cadillac, let alone into this church, and so this is probably a bit of a stretch for us to envision. It's a little bit like the blessing of the animals, but not quite. So, an agricultural area that we inhabit, we're way more familiar with shepherds. We have one sitting in the pew, in fact. But getting back to the Magi, we do see people of other faiths, nationalities, ethnicities, and economic statuses here. We ourselves are some of those very people. Or they are people we know from other parts of our lives in Cadillac. But from time to time, we do receive people into our midst whom we've never met or even heard of before. Strangers. We don't have a frame of reference for them because they're not from here, or because they don't run in any of our other circles. They're not part of our book group. They're not part of the book study at the Shea or Audubon. They've never worked for CAPS or the ISD, the DEQ, the DNR, or any of the other alphabet soup of employers in Cadillac. Heck, they're not even friends of our friends. And so we can't help but be a little suspicious. Like King Herod and Jerusalem, we can't help but be a little frightened. Who are they anyway? And why exactly are they here? When I first moved to Cadillac, I decided to give the Cadillac Welcome Club a try. I was eager to make friends outside of the church and to interact with people who were going through the same adjustment process I was, having just arrived from Michigan from many, many miles away. Imagine my surprise then when I began to be introduced around and to ask people how long they'd been in Cadillac. I expected to hear 6 months, maybe 1 or 2 years at most, but instead I was hearing double digits, as in 12 plus years. Finally, after going through this with a number of people, I learned that years ago, the Cadillac Welcome Club had defected from the official National Newcomers Club because they didn't want to follow its cutoff rules. They wanted to be able to stay in the group indefinitely. These were and would be their friends, people not from Cadillac, people who had been in Cadillac for under 2 decades. If you are at all familiar with the social sciences, you will have some idea of what a closed system is and know that some of these rules apply here. I can't help but believe that Mary and Joseph must have been a little bit, at least a little bit, taken aback when these unexpected strangers from a distant land arrived on their doorstep. Who wouldn't be, right? I mean, it's one thing when Jehovah's Witnesses show up, you kind of sort of expect them, but okay. And so I find it significant that they let them into their house. They let them in to see and adore their precious baby. And as far as we know, they accepted their generous, very valuable gifts. In that moment, I don't imagine the family had much use for gold or frankincense or myrrh, but one day they would. And either way, accepting those gifts was in itself an act of hospitality and graciousness. Of course, if the wise men had brought something destructive like weapons or toxic substances, It would have been a different story. I wouldn't have expected them to let them in or to accept the gifts. All bets would have been off. But they didn't. What they brought had not only worth, but relevance. They brought gold to acknowledge kingship, frankincense to burn to pay homage to God, and myrrh to anoint and eventually embalm a body. Gifts that could essentially cover the entire life cycle of this holy new life. They also were able to tell Mary and Joseph, a little indirectly, a little bit more about the significance of their mysterious young son and the life that he would lead. Like the little drummer boy of the TV special, we can and should think about the gifts we're able to bring to the Christ child, the typical Magi sermon. We can and should embrace the fact that whether we're rich or poor by the world's standards, we have something valuable to bring. We can recite the old proverb that it's better to give than to receive. But we can also do more than that. We can also acknowledge our Christian identities as receivers of God's precious gift of incarnation. As members of the United Church of Christ and believers in a still-speaking God, we can grasp that this was not a one-time gift, but a gift that keeps on giving over and over and over again across miles and centuries. We can comprehend that the light of Christ is a gift that comes in many shapes and sizes, many of them unfamiliar and completely unexpected. And we can rejoice and receive them into our hearts with joy and wonder and, well, frankly, curiosity. We may not completely grasp their significance right off the bat. It may take years for that to be revealed. But that's okay. This church isn't going anywhere. We've got the time. We've got the space. We've got the coffee. We've got the love to spare. So let's begin here and now, today. Let's warmly receive the persons, the gifts, and the perspectives of the seekers, the strangers, and the star seekers at our communion table, but not only there. Let us open the fellowship of our circles at coffee hour tables and well beyond. And let us begin to absorb the possibility that we may be even more blessed and honored to receive them than they are to have found their way to us, this inclusive, progressive, friendly little church we hold so dear. Amen.